go ahead and we're going to read this whole chapter here, 1 Samuel chapter 11. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel, 300,000, and the men of Judah, 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites unto the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again are thankful that we're able to be here tonight, to be able to open up your word and to be able to read what you'd have for us tonight. God, I pray that you just speak to our hearts, however you may do so. God, I pray that you just, again, be with Pastor, give him strength, give him a good night rest tonight. We pray for a good, successful surgery tomorrow, that the hernia would be taken care of. We pray for a quick recovery, and we ask you these things in your name. Amen. Well, here we are. We just read a pretty, pretty neat story. I'm going to go back, and we're going to look at some things that took place here. The title of tonight's message is called 7 Days of Grace. 7 Days of Grace. And we read it here in this chapter. But we see here that there is a new king that has come upon the stage. Back in chapter number 10, we see Saul, who is anointed their king. And usually what happens throughout history, now it doesn't happen all the time, but usually what happens when there is a new ruler that comes into place, whether it be a king, whether it be a president of a country or whatever, usually within 6 to 8 months, that new leader will be challenged. Many nations will rise up against this leader, and they will challenge him, and they will test him to see if he has the stamina or the energy or a backbone to stand up for what he believes in. King Saul here is being challenged in this particular chapter by Nahash. And so we see some things that have taken place. So the new king is challenged. Verse number 1, we see Nahash was the king of Ammon. And he wasn't a very good king, to be honest with you, when it comes to what he was doing. If you look back in the history of him, he has already conquered the tribe of Gad, and he's already conquered the tribe of Reuben. And the remaining ones have escaped, and they took safety in Jabesh. If you were to look up Jabesh in the Hebrew, it would literally mean just dry. I get an inquisitive mind on some occasions. I'm thinking, what does Jabesh mean? So I looked it up, and it says dry. And it's kind of fitting when you look at this. But the remaining ones, they escaped to Jabesh-Gilead. Nahash, who was a conquering king, had no regard for human life. He wanted to conquer. He wanted to take people off the planet that was around him. And he was successful in doing those things. We can go back in history and we can recount on many different occasions. And in our own lifetime, we read of Hitler and we read of Stalin, of what they have done with people and what they did to their lives, for what they stood for and what their belief system was as well. So things really haven't changed throughout history much when it comes to rulers being abusive in this type of a manner. We've known of one in our own lifetime, Saddam Hussein, who was very cruel to his people and did some horrific things to him. Later on in his life, we see that he was captured and he was taken down for the many things that he did and died a gruesome, horrible death. I don't know if many of you folks remember how he died, but he died by hanging. And that's not a very good way to die, but that's how he died. So Nahash was a conquering king. He didn't have no regard for human life, which is why he sought to conquer Jabesh-Gilead. He didn't want any of these people that escaped there to remain. And so he wanted to go and conquer them some more. And so as we continue to read the story here, it says in verse number 2, it says, "And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes.'" Man, think about this. Can you imagine making a covenant with somebody and it'll cost you your right eye? I can barely see with both my eyes. Can't imagine what it'd be like losing my right eye for a covenant. But this was the proposal. And this proposal came because they really didn't have a choice, because they were eventually going to face death, whether it be by sword or whether it be by hand-to-hand combat. They were going to face death. They were given 7 days of grace. As we get move along here, verse number 2 says, "Nahash the Ammonite answered them, 'On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel.'" Now, verse number 3 says, "And the elders of Jabesh said unto them, 'Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee.'" They were seeking 7 days of grace. Hopefully, within that 7 days of grace, that they would be able to find somebody that would save them. And if they were not saved during that 7 days, their response is, "Hey, if we're not saved by somebody else, then we will come out unto thee." And you know what that would mean. You know, if they didn't find somebody within those 7 days and they went out unto them, they would face death. And so they asked for that 7 days of grace. I began to think about this today, actually this afternoon, about the grace that God gives us in our life. You know, we're undeserving of his grace. But I begin to think about this 7 days. You know, I've been alive on this earth for 46 and a half years. And during those years that I've been here, I know for a fact that I've experienced more than 7 days of grace given by God to me. And I'm thankful that his grace intervenes in my life. And we are such in such a need of his grace and of his mercy. And he comes and he advocates on our behalf. And I'm thankful for those things. And they just wanted 7 days of grace for somebody to, "Hey, I'm willing to stand up with these folks. I'm willing to have their back." But we see some things taking place here. So this allowed them to turn to help for others. I'm thankful again, as I was recounting that time, I'm so grateful that I'm able to turn to God for my help, for my olive branch in life. I'm thankful that I have him in my life, and we all should be thankful for those things. So this allowed them 7 days to seek others for help, and if they didn't receive it, they would have to surrender to Nahash. It says this at the end of verse number 3, "If there be no man to save thee, we will come out to thee." And so that was their guidelines in this area. And so then we see again in verse number 3, messengers were sent to the kingdom of Israel. And today, God is still using messengers. Begin to think about messengers. What's the importance of messengers? What's their meaning in life? So I begin to reflect on just a little bit on us, on who we are and what we should be. And the thing that came to my mind is this. We are messengers for God. Messengers for God. I mean, we have a great responsibility to give this world God's message. That's our job. And we're sent out. And we're supposed to be doing this on a daily basis, being His voice, being that message that the world needs to hear. I had a privilege this afternoon to sit down with somebody, and I began to hear about how they witness to folks and how they look for every opportunity. And I tell you what, I sat there and I was like, wow, I'm amazed and I'm impressed that this takes place in this individual's life. And I begin to think about this. Why is this so important to him? Because he realizes that he is a messenger for God. And he wants to get the news to the people of this world. I thank God for that. So there are still messengers being used today, and that is you and I. God wants to use you and I. So we see here, as this continues to go on, Saul sets the tone. The messengers reveal the message to the people in verse number 4. It says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. So the messengers reveal the message to the people. They begin to weep. They are probably fearful at this point in time as well. We see here in this verse, Saul, he has compassion, and he begins to show his concerns to the people on what is going on. But the Spirit of God comes upon Saul once again. You go back to chapter number 10, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. And this is the Spirit that the God of the Old Testament, during this time, he would come and go. So looking at the history of the Spirit of God coming and going in the life of Saul, I'm going to propose a question to you. This question is for you. Was Paul saved? Saul, was Saul saved? Think about this question. Because I'm going to follow up with this. When God saves us, he doesn't come and go, does he? When God saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us forever. Thank God for that. He stays permanently with you. So as Saul continues to set the tone here, his anger was kindled. Meaning it was to set fire, to ignite, or to put into action. This anger caused him to move, caused him to take action that we're going to read about in the next couple of verses that will just astound you, to be honest with you. How often, think about this, how often has someone in your life set your temper aflame to cause you to want to react for what they've done to you? That happens quite a bit in our lives, even in the lives of believers. We sometimes can't control our anger, and we react in ways that we shouldn't react. But we try to justify it, and we try to make sense of it. But when you think about this, are we not to turn the other cheek? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I've learned the hard way that turning the other cheek means sometimes you're going to get hit once again. That happens in life. I tried this out on my brother years ago. And Jeff probably doesn't remember this. And I know I've told this story before. And Jeff's a brawler. You guys don't know this about him, but I'm exposing him tonight. And he's a brawler. And he liked to beat up on his little brothers. Am I getting any sympathy yet? No? Okay. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. But anyway, he liked to let us know that he was in charge. And in families of large families, there are siblings that are the dominant sibling. And I found out in class Sunday that we have some people in our church who are dominant people in their family. I can't tell on one because she's not up here tonight, but I can. But I found out Candace is the dominant one in your family. So she was telling me, take it up with her. I'm not going to take it up with her. I've learned my lesson. But Jeff, he would beat up on us sometimes. And we probably deserved it. You know, little brothers, we deserve those things. And so that's what they made us think. But I remember one time he hit me. And I think to myself, you know what? I'm going to be a godly person here. Because that's how I think at times. I'm going to kill him with God. That's what I'm thinking. And so I muster up as I begin to choke back on my tears. And I looked at him right in the face. I said, I'm going to turn the other cheek. That was the dumbest thing to ever say to Jeff. Because you know what he did? He hit the other cheek. That's what he did. But that's what we're supposed to do, folks. When somebody offends us, when somebody makes us mad, when our tempers begin to flare, turn the other cheek. Do what the disciples did. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. Don't sit around and stew in those problems. But here, Saul had a different approach here. And so in verse number 7, we see that he begins to take some plans of action. Let's read this here. It says, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. I begin to think about the oxen. They had one purpose in life. So they thought was to take care of the fields, to go out there every single day, to have a man behind them, to drive the plow into the ground. But this particular oxen was going to send a message to a group of people. They had another purpose in life. It's amazing what God uses to get our attention. We just read Samson here a couple weeks ago, what he did with a jawbone of an ass. He took that jawbone of an ass, he slew 1,000 men, and after that, he was thirsty, he was afraid he was going to die, and God clave a hollow spot there, and water came forth, and he was able to drink. God uses some unique things to gather our attention. And so now he uses these oxen. These oxen have another purpose in life. It's going to be used to send a message. And this message was, King Saul, as he sees this particular group of oxen, I don't know what type of a weapon that he grabbed. It could have been an axe. It could have been a sword at this time, or maybe even a machete of some sort. As he approached these oxen, he began to hew them in pieces. Begin to cut them up. And begin to, as the Bible says here, he sends them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall be done unto his oxen. In other words, he's saying, hey, if you don't listen here, if you don't straighten up, this is going to be your end. I'm going to take you out, and I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to hew you in pieces, just like I did with these oxen. Saul was challenged here. Saul had to step up to the plate, and Saul had to deliver a message. Yeah, I'm a new king. I get that. But you're not going to walk all over me. You're not going to have your way with me. I'm going to set a tone. And he was setting a tone. You know, it's good to have leaders that have your back. It's good to have leaders that are willing to fight and stand up for the people that they are leading. So often we're not privileged to have those things. There are many countries that are under dictatorships, and they don't know what it's like to have a leader to have their back, to go out and to fight for them. Saul here, he had their back, and he was setting the tone for what was going to take place if this wasn't going to be resolved. He then identifies himself with Samuel. Then, for fear of what Saul might do to them and the Ammonites as well, they came to Saul. So as we continue to read here, he said, verse number 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the morning in the midst of the host, in the morning, watched and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. You know, I begin to examine, okay, what's the heat of the day? Well, in Israel, they have different temperatures than we do. It's a lot different. It's very tropical there. The heat of the day could be anywhere between 12 to 1 p.m., 12 a.m. to 1 p.m. That's when it really starts to get hot out there, especially when you're in the desert area. And so they had a long battle, a grueling battle. Again, we don't understand the type of battles that they took, because we have a different battle. We have a different system. We have machine guns. We have tanks. We have airplanes. We have flamethrowers, things of that nature. All they had was their armor, their knives or their swords. And they would go out and they begin to have battle with one another. And you men know that work outside and you work in the heat, and you're doing some strenuous work, and that heat begins to take a toll on you. Guess what happens to your body when you don't have no water to take over? You become very weak. Here they are, they're going into the heat of the day. Verse number 12, it says, and the people said unto Saul, Samuel, who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. So a brutal defeat came upon the Ammonites, that whosoever fled by himself. Not everyone favored Saul to be their king. In verse number 12, we just read. So he faced opposition. Whenever you're any type of a leader, no matter where you're at, church, work, the city, whatever you're at, you're a leader, you're going to face opposition. And just because you face opposition doesn't give you the excuse to back down. That's what happens so often, especially in our society today. It seems like that happens more and more because there's no backbone. But you'll face opposition. I will say this, you can rise above your opposition. Do as Joseph did. Rise above your circumstances. Don't get lost in your circumstances. Don't become defeated. Rise above them. Why is that? Because we serve a great God who's already victorious, and all we have to do is look to him. Rise above your circumstances. Saul is accepted as the king of Israel in verse number 13 through 15. And we'll close out with this. Saul started on a good path. He did. He made some good decisions, won some battles, but unfortunately, Saul's reign as a king ends in failure. We see what took place in the life of Saul. Despite their sins and displeasures for God ruling over them alone, he provided victory. In verse number 13, it says, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Salvation here in verse number 13 means he once again has restored Israel. Saul gives all credit to God. But think about this. If Saul would have stayed on this path, his future could have been different. But what happened in the life of Saul happens in a lot of our lives, even us as churchgoers, is so often we take our eyes off of God. And we don't put them back on him. We keep them upon ourselves. That was Saul's defeat in his life. Took his eyes off of God, his eyes stayed upon him, and it ended in failure for him. So with this being said, don't change your course of history by taking your eyes off of God. Keep your eyes on him. Stay focused. I understand, and I will agree with you full-heartedly. It's hard to stay focused at times. There's so many distractions that we have, and that's just a way of life. Stay focused. Stay with him. Well, Chad, how do I rise above these things? How do I go against opposition? How do I not look in my circumstances and let them get me down? I will tell you this. And I know it's going to sound like a cookie sheet answer, but it's the God honest truth. Pray. Pray. Seek God. Seek Him daily. This is the simplest thing that we can do, but yet that's the thing that we ignore so often. And we walk away from those things. That's what I mean by keeping your eyes on God. And give Him credit. And give Him glory for doing the work that He's done in your life. He deserves it after all, because He's our God. Amen? 7 days of grace. Think about that. 7 days of grace. And I hope that as we leave here tonight, that you can go home and you can just begin to examine how the grace of God has worked in your life from the time of your salvation. And I guarantee you this, it'll floor you when you begin to see the grace of God in everything that you do. You know, think about this. So often, we're driving down the road, and what do we normally see a block away from us or a half a block away from us? There might be an intersection that's got stoplights, or there might be an intersection that's got a four-way stop. What do I normally see take place? Somebody almost daily, I see it almost daily, is running through the red light or the stop sign. You know what I see when that takes place? God's grace in my life for not allowing me to put the pedal to the metal during that time. See, that's what I'm getting at. That's God's grace. And those are so many things that we can look at. Well, I know I'm going off the subject here just a little bit, but I want to end on a good note with that. So let's have a word of prayer. And I'm going to read a missionary letter, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the grace that You bestow upon our lives. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to read and study Your Word tonight. We ask it in Your name. Amen.